Now live and kicking. I wanted to mention a verse in our Bibles. It's Judges 5 and verse 7. It's the story of Deborah and Barak, or however we pronounce that. And it was a special day in the book of Judges. That's where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And there were no king in Israel and so on. But this is a statement made in Judges 5, verse 7. Thought might be helpful. That's better for me anyways, just not get a glare. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. And for all those ladies with us who are not mothers, there was a mother in Israel that actually helped guide the whole nation into God's will and serve the Lord mightily. And we just want to encourage and thank those who are with us, who indeed are mothers in Israel. We think of others in the New Testament who served, and they were referred to as deaconesses. And they serve the Lord, they serve Paul in his needs at different times. And we want to thank the Lord for all the ladies among us who work so hard to provide us for our needs, our bodily needs. I might try that light again. It's a bit dark, isn't it? Anyways, we'll work with the glare. We are in Psalm 119. And let's see if I can actually find my way around here. Psalm 119. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 9. I will give a brief introduction of Psalms. We're going to pray first and then a brief introduction. Psalm 119 is very unique. It's the one book, the one portion of the Bible that no Sunday school student nor Bible camp student wants to be given to memorize, because it's the longest section of the whole Bible in one place, verses numbering 1 to 176. They would much prefer Psalm 117, I think it is, which is one verse. That would be preferable to Psalm 119 when it came to memory work. And, yes, dear? Two verses in Psalm 117. Thank you, dearest. Thank you. Okay, so let's pray, and then we will commence our thoughts on Psalm 119. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your presence with us. We know, because of the scriptures tells us so, we know, our Father, that your pleasure and your delight in this world is in thy Son. We thank you, Father, that he did always those things that were pleasing to you, that, Father, day and night his meditation was upon thy statutes, upon thy word, and thy commandments, and thy judgments, and thy precepts. We thank you, our God, that this morning, as we look into thy word, we would seek thy face, Father, for help in our very being, in our minds, and in our hearts, to have a measure of understanding of your word as we look at it together this morning. We thank you for, Father, the psalmist, whoever he may have been, whether David or somebody else. We thank you, Father, for how you gave him that wisdom and that insight, and that he would write down such a psalm as this for our benefit, as we read in the New Testament that these things were done and written for our benefit today. So we ask your help and grace in this matter as we pray. We do so, Father, in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we won't belabor the introduction. We'll first read our portion together and then go to a brief introduction. But we begin at Psalm 119 and verse 9. Now, if you have certain Bibles as they're printed, you might have the word Beth as the first word in this verse, verse 9. And that's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so these eight verses belong to the second section of the psalm. Remember, we mentioned that there are 22 sections. Each section has eight verses. Each verse in those eight verses, any particular eight verses, will begin with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So as we read verses 9 through 16, each, if you have a concordance or an interlinear somewhere where you can look at the Hebrew Bible, you'll find that each verse of these eight verses begin with the same letter. And we have it here in English as Beth. I have no idea how it's pronounced in Hebrew. If you do use a Hebrew Bible, you want to be careful because the Hebrew's read from right to left. And so it's kind of hard always to pick the first word out of a verse because it's not laid out as our Bible and our books are generally laid out where we read from left to right. It differs. Verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Seems that we could almost break these eight verses into two parts, the first four and the last four verses in our psalm. And as we go through it, we might see this. From that. So we've already mentioned this is a very unique psalm. It's very well ordered and very predictably structured. Everything works the same. As you crank the handle and you read from verse 1 to 176, it behaves the same. Each section of eight verses behaves just the same. The A, the B, the C, the D, the E, whatever the Hebrew alphabet is, each section, all the verses in that section begin with that same Hebrew letter. I'll read the verse again in the New King James because perhaps the word wherewithal is a little unknown to us, a little unfamiliar. And it reads like this: how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? So the question that's posed here at the very beginning, how does a young man order his walk? How does he live his life? What is his manner of life? And the thought here that he would live that life in such a way, and it asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? One commentator said the implication is in there is that it wasn't clean and it needed to be cleansed. Well, I'm not so sure, but perhaps. In any case, the question posed is, how can a young man walk in a way that's acceptable to God? And he gives us the answer in the first verse. He says, by taking heed according to thy word. We're going to look at the meaning of some of these words in this verse as the first verse of our section. I want to read a couple excerpts, points that are I've copied in here from other commentaries, and it will help explain where we are. I realize there's no young men with us present, but we all know young men, and we've all, among the men of us, have been young men, and a lot of these admonitions don't really change so much. There are unique, special considerations and concerns and challenges to being young. And the scripture addresses those. But let's listen to what these men have to say about a young man and his concern about the cleanliness or the rightness of his path. By what means may the next generation be made better than this? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Cleansing implies that it is polluted. Besides the original corruption, we all brought into the world with us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day. A very interesting thought. There are many particular sins which young people are subject to, by which they defile their way. Youthful lust is mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:22. These render their way offensive to God and disgraceful to themselves. I'll just read 2 Timothy 2:22. This is Paul the Apostle writing to a young man whom he was instrumental in his being saved, and he calls him a son. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So the things brought forward here are righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are the characteristics. Those are the things that should dominate, should control us, should be preeminent, should be observable in our lives. And then he goes on to say, Paul says, with them. So it has to do with our company, doesn't it? Not only our heart being put right by the grace of God, but also the company that we keep. He says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Another famous commentator said this, he is but a young man. So we recognize that what is said in this portion of the Psalms is for young men. He is a young man full of hot passions, poor in knowledge and experience. How shall he get right and keep right? Never was there a more important question for any man. Never was there a fitter time for asking it than at the commencement of life. So this man really got it right, didn't he? When we are young, we're full of vim and vigor, as they like to say, but we lack something. We're poor in knowledge and experience. We don't know what the consequences are for the things we're being told we should be doing or should be engaged with, things that the passions of our heart would direct us towards or indicate that, yeah, that's what you want. We have no idea when we're young. We're inexperienced. I think that's a very good point. You know, when I was in high school, we had grad night, and because we were up in San Fernando Valley and LA area, we went to Disneyland. That Disneyland that night was full of nothing but high school graduates from the Los Angeles City School District. And boy, oh boy, you know, we looked around and I said to myself, we're not going to change the world. We're no different than the previous generations. We are not going to be the catalyst that changes the world. We're the same as the previous generations are. And so when you're young, we don't have experience. You know, I looked at that high school graduation. It reminded me of an airport where planes take off and go somewhere. Our young lives, we were taking off. We were going somewhere. We hoped. We had planned. And then so many lives are destroyed before they ever get off the runway. They never get down to the end of the runway. They never get off the ground. Before they know it, they're embroiled in all kinds of trouble and problems and habits and activities that literally destroy their lives. They got no more. They've just lost an opportunity. I see young people as vulnerable because of this lack of experience and lack of knowledge. I mean, when we were young, I skipped school one day, one class, because they were having an anti-war protest in the park next to the high school. 200 years of war, let's try 200 years of peace. Now, to a brother like Ron, I might say, and Bobby, and even myself, as young and wet behind the ears as I am, that made sense in those days. But today, we would laugh. 200 years of peace? Where are you going to find that? It ain't hanging on the tree next to the wars, is it? We didn't understand the nature of the world. We didn't understand the nature of man. We didn't understand our own natures. And so the question here is of vital importance, and it has to do with understanding. How do we give a young man or young woman or older men and older women, how do we give them the understanding and the knowledge? Where do we get that? Now, I had a friend in high school, and their brother would, or their uncle rather, was eccentric. So he would show up once in a while, and then he would disappear. What he used to do to learn a language, he would take himself over to New York to the library there, which was supposed to be the very biggest, best, and most comprehensive in the country, and he would learn the language from a academic point of view, learn the grammar, learn the structure, learn as much as he could, and then he would go live with somebody of that language group and learn the language that way. And that's what he did. We today have to ask ourselves, well, where do we go? Do we go to the Vatican, to Rome? Do we go to Jerusalem? Do we go to Mecca? Do we go to Washington? Do we go to any of the great cities of the world? Where do we go to get this knowledge that we so desperately need? And the answer, of course, is right here in our very first verse. It's in two parts. It has to do with our attitude towards it, and that is taking heed. But then it also has to do with the source of our knowledge. And you remember we talked about, in this verse, it says, thy word, thy word. So that's the word dabar. It has to do, it refers to the 10 words that God gave Moses. It has to do, it refers to a lot of other things as well. But it's used, it's the most frequently used word in the Old Testament to refer to the word of God. Whether it's commandment, and there are, remember we talked about 8 or so synonyms that are used throughout this psalm to describe or refer to the word of God. And the word is the most numerous. And it's a word that conveys God's will and purpose. And that's where we go. That's where we go. I just want to talk a moment about the word or the phrase taking heed. That's, you know, I don't know how many of you would use that expression in day-to-day life. Your son or daughter gets ready to go out to school or to work, and you say, take heed, take heed. What do we mean? And so the thought there, it is to watch or to keep or to preserve or to guard or to be careful. Moses makes reference to this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear. That's the first thing that we need to be willing and able to do. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, you may keep them, and you may do them. All three of those are referred to in that verse in Deuteronomy 5. Verse 1, if we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this, keep, that's our word to take heed, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And then verse 9 of the same chapter, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, only take heed, same word, same phrase, to thyself and keep, again using the word, the same word, the same Hebrew word, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So God has given us His Word, His Dabar, His commandments. And He says, learn them, keep them, do them. Now, my father-in-law had an expression, I think it's from Scripture, but he had an expression, it says, buy the truth, buy it, invest time and effort mentally, allow it to challenge your heart, your affections. Buy the truth, spend whatever it costs to get the truth of God. And then he says, and sell it not. Sell it not. That's another precious thing about the Word of God, isn't it? If it was true in Moses' day, it is true in our day. Do we need understanding to appreciate that? The differences between Moses' day and our day? Yes, we do. But the Word of God is true today, as true as when it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, when God spoke to him the Ten Commandments. The 10 words. Now, why is this so important? Why are we emphasizing a book? There are other religions that have a book. They treat it as sacred. When they touch it, when they handle it, when they put it away, when they bring it out, when they read it, it is sacred. For us, this book is sacred. And the reason it is, we'll read in Deuteronomy further on down, Deuteronomy chapter 4 again, and this time verse 12, it says, and this is what's so precious about our Bibles. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. There was no image. There was no idol. There were simply God speaking His words to His servant. And they became precious. They became the very means by which man could know the mind of God. That's why one of the great commandments to Israel, you shall make no idols, no similitude, no likeness. There is no likeness that you can make of God. God has expressed Himself in words. And when I was younger, I was in the Navy, I was in Japan, and I had this thing about the Japanese culture. I don't know why. And the missionary there that I was visiting before I left to come home, he took me to a museum, and it belonged to the Japanese feudal lord of the Tokyo area. And in there were all of his possessions, his swords, his armor, his horse's armor, his shields, his javelins, all of this in glass cases. And down at the end of this corridor, there was another glass case, and in there was an idol. In there was an idol. It was a Buddhist depiction, idol, similitude. And he quoted to me from the Psalms. It says, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, they cannot speak. They have feet, they can't walk. They have hands, they can't do. They that make them and they that worship them become like them. That's right out of the Psalms. We have no similitude. We have no crucifixes. We have no pictures of God. But what do we have? We have His Word, which the Bible tells us He has exalted above His name. God has communicated to man, to His people, through language. That was so precious for me to learn that day or the next day while I was in Japan with this family, is that language is important. The conveying of thought through language is absolutely vital, essential for us to have understanding. We don't go through life feeling our way through and just sort of smelling the roses and like that. It would be nice if we could. And you know, in this country, in this Western culture, that has been what has been pushed for decades, since the 60s at least. You know, If it feels good, do it. I have a bad feeling about this. We don't learn about God through our feelings. It doesn't mean we don't have feelings, but our feelings are based on or founded upon truth. If that's our desire, our goal, then our feelings must be directed by the Dabar, by the words of God that He has given to us. That's what's so important. So the Word of God gives us, it presents to us the Lord Himself. He teaches us through language. He teaches us through His words. You know, in the New Testament, I think, I'm sure it's in Peter, it might be 2 Peter, he says, holy men spoke by the Holy Spirit as God gave them utterance. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all the scriptures are God-breathed. They are inspired, and they are profitable. How do you learn the difference? How do we learn the difference between right and wrong? It's not how we feel in the morning before coffee. Not how we feel in the morning after coffee. It's what God has said. It's the instructions that He's given, the commandments, the judgments, the testimonies, the statutes, the precepts. All of these things, through His word, He has instructed us. And so the young man is warned, you need to be careful. You need to keep, you need to do. You need to learn to keep and to do God's word. That's the standard. If I get up in the morning, I'm getting ready for school, I've got my favorite clothes on, my best shoes, my tennis shoes that I love, I'm going to school today, and I had a good meal, I feel great. I don't feel sick. I feel pretty healthy. That's good. Have you heard what God has to say about this day that He has made? We are to rejoice and be glad in it. We are to be careful to learn, to keep, and to do His good pleasure, to follow His words. There's a word for this. It's called obedience. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves, do we? We like to think of ourselves as free people, free agents. I remember a funny little story way back, and there was a famous musician in the 60s, and he got saved. And so he was telling the story in his testimony. He said, this guy came up to me and he said, you Christians, you're all brainwashed. And so the man replied, yes, the difference between me and you is I have chosen who I will have wash my brains. And that's the word of God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. That's a decision we must make. You say, but I don't feel like it. Okay, if you had an attitude like that towards your classes at school or towards your work, your boss, how long do you think you would last? I didn't feel like going into work this morning. That's one of the things we learn, isn't it, in life. When you go to work for somebody and they pay you for what you do what they pay you for, or there's a problem. And you don't like it, quit. But don't claim the pay and not be diligent and faithful in the doing of it. And so that is for us. We need to make that decision. We need to know how to go, how to get on, how to pass through this life successfully without being slaughtered before we even get off the runway. And that's important. You realize children at school, public schools, children have access to the internet and they see all these advertisements, all these sales ads, and so on and so forth. Do you know what age group they're geared for? The young. They are trying to hijack them, kidnap them in their minds before they have a chance to learn the difference even between right and wrong. And the witnesses for this world are huge. The intelligence behind the world is great, so great we can't compete. We can't stand up against the enemy of our souls on our own. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes my son reminded me of the other day, and I'll read that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep or take heed to his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Somebody else has written, the truth that is beneath the whole law, this is it. God is revealed not in images, but by words and deeds of redemption. That is our God. So yeah, I used to say when, before I was a Christian, we would meet people in the mall with booths or tables and tracks, and they would come and talk to you as you walk through the mall. And I said, what does anything in the past have to do with me moving on day by day into the future? How can the past affect my future? And that didn't make sense to me at the time. But the answer is something that has happened in the past, it's happened once. And we read about this on Wednesday night in Romans. It happened according to the prophets and the scriptures, according to Moses and the prophets. God has fulfilled what he said thousands of years ago. What he said right there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Now, Adam and Eve didn't know at that time, I doubt, about Israel. Didn't know about Moses. Had no idea about Abraham. I'm not putting these in order, I'm sorry. Had no idea about the law. Had no idea about the children of Israel being a means by which the world would make known the precepts and the teachings of our God. They didn't know that. But God spoke to them and said, it will be the seed of a woman. The seed of the woman that will bruise, will crush the head of the serpent. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. I'm paraphrasing. That happened. Isaiah mentioned it, one of the prophets of the people of Israel. That was prophesied. God said so right at the beginning in the garden after they had sinned. It looks like I've used up all my time almost, but that's okay. We're going to just take a brief look at the next verse because this is so important. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, that's commendable, isn't it? We're not going to get very far otherwise, are we? We have a little place in our heart for God, and we have a little place in our heart for ourselves, and we have a little place in our hearts for our futures or our aspirations. What does the psalmist say? With my whole heart have I sought thee. That's commendable, but look at the next phrase in that verse. Oh, he says, maybe he's considering his heart. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. 2 Chronicles 15:15 gives us an example of this. 2 Chronicles 15:15 says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. I don't have a reference for it here, but there's a verse in Scripture that we've perhaps made reference to already. And that is, all my desire. Think about it. All my desire. The petty things. The passionate things. the things that nobody knows about. All of my desire, it says in the Bible, is before thee. When the Lord Jesus answered a man on the street or in the house, he answered them according to their thoughts. Not what they said, but what they were thinking. God answers us according to, deals with us according to our desires. That doesn't mean he says yes, 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 yes all the way through. It means if there's a need for discipline, if there's a need for correction, if there's a desire there that's not of God but is of our own hearts, if there's a fear, if there's a lust, if there's a passion that God wants to remove and set us free from, God will deal with us knowing all the desire of our heart. That's pretty precious. Psalm 119, the psalm we're looking at, the very last verse reads, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. There's another verse, Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they also have erred, that is, they've wandered, through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred, they have wandered, through strong drink, and they are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err or wander in vision. They stumble in judgment. They stumble in judgment. There's another passage here we'll just look at regarding this verse towards the end of our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 5. And though the thought begins in verse 18, we'll read verse 18. I guess we'll read the whole thing. Just appreciate the scriptures for what they say. Proverbs 5, verses 18 through 20. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. If it's not drunkenness, then it's unfaithfulness, isn't it? It's passions that ruin our lives. Let her be as the loving hind, as the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and thou be ravished. That's our word, wander. Always with her love. And why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? We're not to wander. We're not to reel, R-E-E-L. We're not to go in error. We're not to depart from the commandments of the Lord. Listen to God's wholesome statement in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What an admonition. What help to check our passions or our imaginations, our desires for other things. There was another passage I won't read because we are out of time. But if you take a look at the life of Solomon, to remember, the Lord told David he was going to be the next king. David's son Solomon was going to be the king. And the Lord spoke to Solomon. And Solomon said, and the Lord asked him, what do you want? What do you desire? Solomon said, I desire wisdom and understanding to rule this great people. And God was pleased with that answer. He said, because you've not chosen wealth or power, but you've chosen wisdom, I will bless thee with both riches and power and wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? We want to add a little statement to that. In spite of that wonderful occasion of him meeting with God and pleasing God with his answer, He ran into shipwreck, didn't he, later on in his life? That's another story. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for this book. We thank you for the lives that have actually been forfeited, been given in order to provide for us copies of your word. We thank you for the truth of thy word. We look at the nations, we look at the peoples of the world, we look, Father, at the condition of our own country, and we realize that you have provided in your word an answer and correction and medicine for everything that ails man, and that is through thy word. And we would thank you above all, Father, that in the sending of thy Son, he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That, Father, we see embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the scriptures for us, a man after your own heart, a man who always did those things which were pleasing to thee, a man who reflected every quality and every character of the God of heaven. And we thank you for him. I ask your blessing upon your word in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.